Scott's not paying me anything to say this, but we were in the prayer room yesterday. Well, I went over the other days, they weren't there, but Saturday they were, you know, so no. And Mike was praying something, and what he prayed was where I'm starting in the sermon, and it's back halfway through last week's. So he didn't get it from the outline because he didn't have, I mean, the new outline wasn't out yet. So I just feel like the Lord's up to doing something with us this morning. It's a couple of difficult passages we got to look at, but they're only difficult because his thoughts are above my thoughts, maybe. So I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the first page of your outline there. Verse 1, and then we're going to retreat back into chapter 6 for a little bit. Therefore, that's important, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us, I looked that up, that's you and me. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. And this is the other side of the coin. What Liz read was the create in me, you know, recreate in me this cleansed heart. Cleanse me, O God. And then Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves. You see that? They're both there. Well, which do you do? Yes. Yes. You can't do his part. He won't do yours. So, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this is one of the oldest preacher talks in history, but I'm going to use it simply because 8 of you have forgotten it and the rest of you never heard it. So, but anytime you see a therefore, you ask the question, what's it there for? Well, therefore, which is referring back to the things just said, but this is chapter 7, verse 1. The things just said were back in chapter 6. So we turn back to chapter 6, verse 14, and that's what the therefore is there for. So we're going to look at it. And he says this, if you remember, and I touched on this, but I said I'd come back and clear it up. Well, that's what we're doing. We're coming back and cleaning it up. Don't be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnerships have righteousness and lawlessness with fellowship that, and what light has fellowship with light with darkness, or of what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now it's getting cleaner and purer. It's easier to see. What's the temple of God and idols have to do with each other? Not much. So obviously don't try to pair them. For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Now see, these are great promises. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. That's a heck of a promise. I will welcome you, and I'll father you. Well, for people that didn't have a father or didn't have much of a father, this is a pretty big deal. And even if you did, you have to realize he's even a better father than the one you had here. And I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters to me. It won't just be I'll be the father and I'll get to experience fatherhood. No, you'll be a son and a daughter, and you'll get to experience being child of the king. Now, this is big stuff. I mean, this is wonderful stuff. So Paul's concerned at a lot of levels. It's not just when he's saying we don't want to have Christian people marrying unchristian people, which is part of what he's saying here. But he has a whole broader concept that he's trying to speak to the Corinthians about. So he was concerned at several levels. He's aware of the false teachers that have weaseled their way in. There have been a lot of that. They had a lot of Judaizers, a lot of people like that. They were saying you had to do things in addition to knowing Jesus in order to be saved, or you have to still do the diet, you know, for that would have happened if you were Hebrew, or that you have to do the feasts and the fasts and all the ceremonial stuff, or you're not saved, or you have to be circumcised or whatever it might be. And what I wrote was this, that they've weaseled their way into the church and they are aiming to yoke people to empty ideas and concepts that will make unity hard to maintain. The thing is, if it's empty, it's not full. And that's what idols are. They're full of emptiness. You know, they can't talk, they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't listen, they can't touch, they can't take all those things. And those who worship them, it says, become like them, which is a problem. So he's concerned about their spiritual unity as well as the marital unity. And I didn't get to spend as much time on this as I thought was important. But he says, don't be unequally yoked. And that's true in a marital situation because I've read books that says it's hard to, marriage is hard to do. Of course, I was reading about somebody else's, not mine. Right? Somebody said, I wrote that book. No. But the reality is, it's the best hard thing you could ever do. Amen. Right? I mean, that's really true. And part of the reason it's hard is because you and I are part of it. Amen. Holy humanity. Here we are. But he's also saying, in the church, you can't have a whole bunch of people saying, this is the most significant thing, or if you don't have this, you don't have the Lord, or if you don't have this, you're not anointed, or if you don't have this, or you don't use this version of the Bible, or you don't. It's hard to have togetherness, to have oneness, to have unity, when all those things are flying around. Right. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Right. Don't do that. I spent some time on this in our Wednesday class that we just finished, but this idea, 1 Corinthians 6:17, we are one spirit with God. It says we've been joined with his spirit and our spirit are joined together. That's what makes us the new creation, right? We're alive with the life of God. That's what makes it different. And he's saying, don't you understand, if you went and joined yourself to a prostitute, you'd be joining the body of Christ to a prostitute. Yeah. Why? Because of the oneness. We are that oneness with him. All that means, and this is, I think, really significant, you can't afford to think separately. Yes. You're not separate. We are one with him. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who's over all, in all, and through all, right? Ephesians chapter 4. We are one spirit with him. If that's the case, and you can relate to someone who gets that we are one spirit with him, then we already have a rally round the flag type of connection. We already agree. Cleanse me, O Lord. We already agree. Lord, we trust in you. Our belief is in you. Our hope is in you. And when that's there, then we can have things. And some people might say, well, you know, I think being immersed is good, but I think sprinkles okay. I could probably live with that after I dunk you. I push that pretty big, and yet I've had people who couldn't make the stairs, and I sprinkle them. Mm-hmm. Why? Because in their heart, they're obeying the Lord. So I'm going to prevent them from doing what is their obedience to the Lord? I'm stupid, but I'm not that stupid. I mean, right? Amen. And so there are things we can agree on that don't matter very much. Amen. You know, I mean, it doesn't make any difference. Well, Scott likes New Living Translation. I like New American Standard Translation. And I have the mic, so... But he uses New American Standard, and I use NLT, and 8 or 9 or 15 other different translations when they're good. The point is, if we have this oneness with him, we can have this oneness with each other. Yes. And that's so significant, because if we think separate, we're getting, it's like, you're getting yourself there in a spot where there isn't any oxygen, you're too high, you're too far over, and you'll start thinking crazy if you do that. Because the air is too thin. We have to be able to have this oneness. And Paul is touching on this. But he's also seeing all the reasons why it has to be protected. So I'm going to read you a paragraph from Paul Barnett, who has written a commentary on 2 Corinthians. Paul's sensitivity to criticism from the Jewish Christian quarter of this matter was perhaps intensified by a failure of Gentile believers in Corinth to make a clean break with temple worship. So we got two things going on here. You've got the Jewish people still messing around with the law, and then you've got Gentile people who get saved still messing around with idols. So it's not either or, it's both. So he's fighting quite a thing here. It's possible, in fact, that there had been some recent lapsing back into pagan worship amongst the church. Many, he wrote later, this is in chapter 12, have not repented of the impurity of sexual sin and debauchery. Pretty plain. If Athens was a city full of idols, so too was Corinth. A century later, in his description of Corinth, Pausanias mentions, in addition to the temples of Apollo and Aphrodite and some 20 images out in the open, 6 other temples of other Greek gods and 5 precincts for the lords of the mysteries. Corinth was, in Paul's word, a city of many gods and many lords. Small dining rooms accommodating a dozen or so people formed part of these temple complexes. It was customary for hosts to invite friends to a meal in the name of a god. Prayers to the god then would then occur during the banquet. So this is, you can't have that going on. And he's saying, listen, food that's dedicated to an idol, but don't go into a temple with some of these people and you being having to worship the god that's there just because you're in there for lunch. This is happening. These are the kinds of things. And they're trying to be friendly or kind or don't know how to say no or whatever the problem is. These things were sliding back in. Well, then that now you get confusion going. And you get people starting using some of the same language and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it messes with things. And so when he's saying this, if you go back another 5 or 6 chapters, you see him saying, guys, we can't do that kind of stuff. Oneness isn't just being with everybody anywhere. It was okay to have, this is one of the problems that we have had in the Western church for many, many years. We try to get people to live holy, which is, yes. If I start that, we'll be here until Thanksgiving. So we don't want to do that. But the whole concept is, we have this oneness, we have this capacity for koinonia, where we can relate to each other and connect with each other, and we find, it's like Cheers, everybody knows my name, and you know, all that kind of stuff. There's a oneness there because of similarity and choice of values and all those kinds of things. And he's saying, that's not true when you got people that are praying to the sun god or the moon god, and they work little things in there to get you off center. And Paul, who was really railing against the Judaizers because he had come out of, he was a Pharisee, so he was really in that. But he's saying, it's not just that. It's that. Because read the book of Galatians. It's all written about that. It's not just that. It's you guys who are Gentiles, who weren't Hebrews, who didn't understand the law and didn't have the history and the traditions of the fathers. You're all wrapped up in all this other crazy stuff. Don't slide back into that. Well, my brother still does that. Good. Take him to McDonald's. Don't go into these little temples and do this kind of stuff, because you're going to get culturalized out of the kingdom. Out of the kingdom in that you're not submitting to the lordship of Jesus. I'm not saying you're not saved. You understand what I'm saying? So all this, when he's saying that, and then he's saying, and for heaven's sakes, don't you people who aren't believers marry people who are. You got all this stuff going on. We don't need that. So let's add some really bad homes to the group of people, see if we can create some more unity. I don't think so. Am I making any sense to you? So he's saying, there are these things that we've got to figure out. And as you figure those things out, as you recognize what's of God and isn't of God, well, then we get into chapter 7. And in chapter 7, he says, wow, if you'll pay attention to what I just said in chapter 6, I'm welcoming you. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be like my son. You're going to be my daughter. I'm rolling out the red carpet, says, welcome, come on in, come to my presence, be with me. And then I will exert the fatherhood of God over you. I will release the father heart of God to you. Well, what did that mean? It's what Jesus talked about all the time. His relationship was with his Father. The oneness, he said, when he's praying John 17, he's praying the fatherhood of God over everybody. I want them to have what we have, Father. He said, so this is a big promise. He says, guys, and that's why he starts out chapter 7. Hey, in light of these great promises, what are they? The ones that he gave here in just in the last couple of verses of chapter 6. So that's why I went back there. Now, here's the don't do this and don't get hung up in this and don't get caught with this. And there was so much idolatry and sexual sin and that kind of stuff in what the Gentile people were getting into, worshiping other gods, and there was, you know, temple prostitutes, all sorts of stuff going on. He's saying, I'm going to help you. God's going to be a good father. And so he puts help in here. Now, it doesn't put it in that chapter, but we're going back looking with the therefore is therefore, right? And it's because he's making these promises, and he wants us to qualify. And so many, if you're a man, you're familiar with what I'm going to read to you. And you may also be familiar if you aren't. But if you are, trust me, somebody somewhere has read this to you. But this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what Paul wrote to them in their first letter. And I want to read this to you in the Amplified, because how many of you have been told, don't do that? You ever? Yeah. You had a mother, brother, a pastor, somebody, don't do that. And then as they walk out the door, good luck with that. Well, that's not what the Lord does. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. For no temptation, and I'm reading this from the Amplified, that is no trial regarded as enticing to sin. So a temptation, get this. Not everybody gets this. You got to get it. Temptation is not sin. It's not sin. And it isn't your fault. It isn't. What you do with it, but temptation is not sin. And you can't accuse somebody of sinning if they had a bad thought. Or even an over-gracious thought about themselves or whatever. What they do about it is the next story. So Paul is saying, no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin. In other words, something that the world, the flesh of the devil is cooking up to try to help you sin. And being human, we don't need a whole lot of help. No matter how it comes or where it leads, no temptation has overtaken you and laid hold of you that is not common to man. In other words, happens to everybody. Now, I've always used the example of hominy. Has anybody ever eaten hominy? Why? My mom would bring it home from the grocery store. I said, Mom, it's corn soaked in lye. It's what they make soap out of. It's just dead corn. And I hated it. And where I grew up, if they put it on the plate, you had to eat it. Now, I learned a pretty good lesson. I would double up on the paper napkins. And the hominy didn't bleed through. They couldn't tell it. I'd just stick it in my back pocket and, oh, see you later. Go outside and throw it in the trash. And I hated it. Now, I did that with beets, too. You can't do that. Beets bleed. I really had this happen. I had a pair of white jeans, and they got caught in my bicycle thing, so I had to cut them off for shorts. So I had a pair of white jean shorts on, and we had beets, and I put it in the back pocket, sat down, forgot about it, got up and walked out, and my mother said, oh, Johnny, you're bleeding from there. I went, I'm going to now. But I don't know what, and see, I got tempted there and told this. But I could, this, I don't know how to say this. I could walk down a grocery aisle with naked cans of hominy and never be touched. Like, hey, take me home, big boy. You got no hold on me. I don't want any of it. I don't like it. I detest it. I refuse to relent to that device, and I will not be part of it. And this is, the Lord talked to me like about this. He said, you can have the stuff that you have to fight. You can have the, it can have the same hold on you that hominy has on you. None. Just turn away from it. Start walking. Say, that's not for me. I don't like the flavor. I don't like the cost. I don't like what it could happen. I don't like what might happen. And pretty soon you're so far down from it, you can't even reach it anymore. Come on. It says there's no temptation that overcomes you, that comes upon you, that's not common to human beings. And for other people, you know, I knew guys that couldn't walk past pool cues without playing pool. I like pool. I'm not good, but I liked it. But you know what? I could walk away from it any time. Not pinball machine. But you know what I'm saying? The things that do bring temptation to you, if you choose to view them the way that he sees them, they don't have to seize you. You see it, but you don't have to be seized by it. Why is that? And this is why God's so good. Because he says, oh, open the whole package. And when you open the package of the temptation, if you look and know where you're looking, the way to get away from it is in the same box as the temptation. I'll read it to you. I didn't make that up. For no temptation, no trial that's regarded enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold of you. That is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance, and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience, and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, which means the means of escape to a landing place that you may be saved. You can be capable of getting away. Now, I don't know about you, but as a young man, I was taught more about the temptation than I was the escape. Yeah. Hello? So when I read that the first time, I thought, get out of here. Because I didn't think the Lord would have anything to do with people being tempted. Like, yeah, get over yourself. You know, No. He understands. He made us human. I've complained to the Lord on many occasions. I am so overwhelmingly human sometimes. And he goes, I made you that way. I made you a human being. I knew this was coming. That's why this is in the same box. This is in the same box. So I'm telling you, if you open every temptation, make it look like hominy, they don't usually come looking like that. But this is one of the ways, listen to me now, I'm going to read some verses here pretty quick. This is one of the ways that he helps us cleanse ourselves, separate ourselves from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because here's the problem. How many of you know the world is not saved? And how many of you know we live in it? Sometimes up to our eyebrows, we live in it. But, and there's no help. I mean, billboards, movies, phones, yeah. Bumper stickers, all sorts of stuff to try to grab your attention, grab your attention, grab your attention, grab your attention. Got you. Because pretty soon you just can't handle it all. And the enemy will lay in the weeds for 10 years. Yes. And then, just like we read in Psalm 62, when he figures out your weakness, da-da-da-da. Now, yeah. But see, I do not have a hominy weakness. And everything can become like that. I'm not telling you that's everything has become that way. But I'm saying I learned a lesson from that. I detested that so much, it just couldn't get any grip on me. And I thought, see, that could happen with Jack Daniels. I was never good at that, but you know what I'm saying? And it could be true with the pinball machine. That was fun. But it could be true with anything that we create as an indulgence where we take rest there and get our comfort there and our contentment from that isn't the Spirit of God. The Lord doesn't mind you having fun. He just doesn't want fun having you. Right? And so he's saying, here, listen, when the enemy sends the temptation, I got somebody working in the warehouse too. And when that box that comes to get you, the way out, the landing place, the GPS to the landing place is in there. Now you got to be looking for it. And the truth is, in the beginning, if you're being tempted, you probably want the temptation more than you want the landing place. Well, it takes, now we make some choices here. But the choices are empowered because it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. And so, and not everything that isn't holy is unholy. So all things profitable, or all things are knowledgeable, but not everything's profitable. Well, then you soon learn, oh, I can't afford to buy that stuff that ain't profitable. I can't afford that. So I'm not buying it. And I'm sure not going to let it own me. Now, when he says, I want to be your father, this is where you can say, Lord, I'm not getting it. I'm getting the message of the temptation loud and clear. I got it. Fact is, it's resonating in me. And I have responded to that in this way before. Show me the way to respond differently. But it's got to be in the now. It has to be in the now. Right? Say, you know, for Christmas, I would like to not sin anymore. Well, that's, no. It's in the now. How do I make a choice this day? And that's when his grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient in the time that you need the sufficiency. That's amazing. But you can get right to the door. And then you go, oh, wait a minute. I don't have to do this. Paul writes this thing. No, you don't have to do this. There's a way out. Now, I wish it came like in stereo and flashing lights, but you have to be looking for the way out. If you're looking for the way out with the same keenness that you immediately respond to the temptation, you're going to make it. But you're probably going to respond to the temptation at first, like, did-did. Now you got to say, huh. Now here's the deal. This is so simple, but this is so hard. Let's say that this is the line, and every step this way is in the light, and every step this way is in the dark. What do you do? Don't walk that way. What am I going to do? Well, the worst thing I'm going to do is, having stood all, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand until you can help me, empower me, quicken me, prompt me to take a step back towards light. And then you see it better. See a little bit for what it is. When I was a little kid, I wanted to be a baseball player, but I had really bad eyes. I couldn't see the ball. After about third grade, man, I just bunted all the time. But I couldn't see the movement on the ball. And so my eye-hand coordination wasn't very good because I couldn't see. But I finally got glasses between there and fourth grade and helped a little bit, but I just couldn't see. But I was trying everything, and in those days, guys wad up a bunch of tobacco and put it in their baseball chair, spitting the tobacco and stuff like that. Well, I was like third grade. I didn't know any third graders that were chewing tobacco. But I had access. My dad did, so I did a couple of red mans, and I said, I'm going to die. Because this ain't living. But it looks so cool to have your... So I just thought, man, I thought I was a genius. I went to the store with my mom one day, and I said, oh, coconut. Shredded coconut. It tastes good. So I got a couple bags of that, and I put that in there. And all summer, man, I was, you know, doing this. And then, of course, it didn't look like coconut spit isn't as impressive as the... But see, I thought I'd figured this out until I had to go to the dentist. I had cavities all aside, I mean, like six of them, because that sweet coconut stuff had sat in there for hours at a time. And I thought, that wasn't a very good response. I mean, I tried my best to do my best to make something happen that I wanted to have happen, and even created a way that wasn't... I could legally buy coconut. You didn't have to have a license. To buy tobacco, you had to be 21. And they were saying you can get mouth cancer and all that kind of stuff. But I did that, and I thought, see, that's just like what a human being would do. Try to go beyond and create a situation that wasn't bad. Because you can't chew tobacco. They forbid me to do that. And I said, well, I'll show you. I can do this. And I spent my paper route money on my coconut, which was pretty stupid. The other thing is, it gives you a dry mouth. You're playing baseball. We played baseball in our little town. We had one ball field, and it was dirt infield, not grass. Man, that thing get baked. It's hot and hard. And you also couldn't drink water very good with all that coconut in your mouth, so it didn't work real good. There's a better way out. I tried to create my own way out. That wasn't it. And I ended up with more problem than I would have had if I'd been chewing the tobacco, I think. Don't try to fix it yourself. Recognize, he says, it comes with. I'm going to read it to you again. Because I stumbled over this. I said, how can that be? Because see, I think this is maybe some of what angels do. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil provide you with the temptation. The Lord's not fixing temptations up there. He's not boxing them and sending them down. No. It's like he intercepts and inserts in the box the way out. Because he's not sending them. That's not what he does. I'm going to read the whole thing slowly. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold of you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial that has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted, belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and essayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Wow. Therefore, my beloved son, shun, stay away from, avoid by flight, if necessary, any sort of idolatry or loving or venerating anything more than God. See, he's going to intercept anytime something's trying to get lordship over you. Because Jesus is the Lord. He's going to give him an opportunity to fight that off. Now, it doesn't say you don't have to make some choices. But he said he's going to provide. He's going to be faithful to his compassionate nature. His compassionate nature said, that kid needs help, okay? And he steps in and gets it done. Why am I saying all this? Because of what he's going to say here pretty quick. I better step it up. We have a part in. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, he's going to be our father. We're going to be his sons. He's welcoming us. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Let us cleanse ourselves. We have a part in it. Cleanse my heart, O God. Heal my heart, O God. Fill my heart, O God. Renew this right spirit that's within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit. And give me the joy of your salvation. Amen. Your salvation. The joy that you created salvation to have. I don't want the mumbled, stumble, bumble stuff I've been doing. I want it what you said it should be like. Amen. Empowered. Personal. Right? And he says, so call out to me that I would create a clean heart in you, but recognize I've done that. That's when you're saved, that's what happens. You get a new heart, not a stony heart, but one that's soft, flesh, like it's supposed to be. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. How do we do that? Well, he said, going back to 2 Corinthians 6, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. Don't mess with them. Come apart from them. In other words, don't get what makes your clock tick from a worldly clockmaker. Get it from the Lord. Don't allow the things that are going to empower you to make choices be filled with law or disorder or any of those things that don't have the capacity to give you the desire and power to do the will of God. That's the grace of God, the desire and power to do the will of God. He works within us to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's the grace of God. And that's how it's supposed to work. And you can't outlaw it. I mean, you got to make choices. I'm not saying you do not, but human willpower won't get you out of trouble to stay, because it turns to human won't power pretty quick. He's saying, no, I'm in it. I'm in the thing. You got a problem. I'm in the problem because the enemy sent you the problem, but you've got to work with me so you don't get all caught up in the problem, but released from it. So you look at the promises. We're His temple. He lives within us and among us. He welcomes us to walk with Him. He's our Father. We're sons and daughters. Because those promises are ours, because that's true, then there's empowerment to cleanse our self from anything that contaminates us. Now, it doesn't have to be anything evil. It just could be something that's not profitable. Right? If, how can I do this without getting in trouble? I just can't think quick enough. Let's say, I want to be part of a book club. Well, good for you. My daughter has a book club. I can tell you what time it meets and you can go. But if you're in 19 of them, and you barely have enough hours of the day to attend them all, that's probably not healthy. That's an indulgence. And you're getting all of your nectar from one flower. You need to make a choice. No, Lord, what do you want me to do with my time? And it's probably not do 19 of those. Now, that's about as uncomplicated a thing as I could think of, and probably not, you know, mean or nasty or dirty or any of that kind of stuff. But if you give yourself to something like that, then you've turned the Lordship thing over to your calendar. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that prayer meeting because I've got this, and I can't do that, and I can't have lunch with so-and-so because I've got this other. Now, that's a silly thing, but people get themselves so wound up that their lives do get absorbed by things that aren't nearly as innocent as book club. Right? So that's what he's trying to say. You got to let me touch you. You've got to recognize you've been cleansed from the inside, and there is a joy of salvation that he wants us to have. But we also have some responsibilities. We get to choose what not to indulge ourselves in. Doesn't matter. He says, depart from idolatry and separate from the uncleanness of the spirit of this age. So if it's got that funkadelic, not clean, doesn't taste like the Lord, doesn't feel like the Lord, maybe you want to put that down or just walk away from it. Now, that doesn't mean we've created in the Western culture a real mousetrap. Could try to depart from stuff and be holy and that kind of stuff, and then we don't know anybody that doesn't know the Lord because we're separating ourselves. And we can't know those people because, oh, shoot. I'm thinking way too much to see. The deal is in the kingdom of God, Jesus comes over to the leper, sorry Caesar, and says, be well. And the leper gets well, and Jesus doesn't get the leprosy. We got it the other way around. Well, the kid went to school and he got with all the bad guys. But he was a believer. Why didn't the other guys get saved? Hello? You see what I'm saying? And now, well, and I understand when bad apple ruins a whole bunch. I get it. The thing is, we can't be afraid of the people we're supposed to be loving on and taking care of. But we are. When I say we, I mean that's humanity. It's tough. Listen, when I first got saved, I wouldn't even go into a restaurant that served alcohol. Because I wouldn't have any of that. And if they didn't have any of that, I wasn't getting any of that. And I was trying to hang out with people that I needed to become more like. I knew it. I'd lived on the other side of the track, so to speak, and wasn't a choir boy and all that stuff. And I needed to be away. I needed to get as far away from people. And it wasn't so much the drinking thing. It just was, no. It was, I want to walk with the Lord. Amen. But you know what? And it was cool. I had that job where I saw people. I did get a chance to lead some people to the Lord and stuff like that. But we build up this thing of, I don't want to fail him. I love him. I don't want to disappoint him. So if I don't mess around with those guys, pretty soon we don't know anybody that doesn't know him. And that's awesome. I mean, you want to hang with people that are good, righteous type folks. At the same time, we're commissioned to love people. So how do we do that? We've got to get this thing where a friend of mine and I got into this golf thing one summer where we got, I don't, what was it? You went and played golf every week with two people you didn't know. And you played, you know, two teams and two on this team and two on that team. And we just did it so we could meet some people that didn't know the Lord. Honest to God. I said, man, this is killing us. We got to do this. And second time we were playing, and I actually hit a pretty good shot. I mean, for me. And the guy behind me, who was supposed to be like the stud player of the other team, hit it in water. And he addressed that. You blankety blank, and you know, this kind of stuff like that. And then the guy next to me said, the bald guy is Martin's preacher. He comes over, oh, I'm so sorry. You know? And I said, dude. I said, I've seen better and done worse. I said, I'm not fragile. I'm not going to break, but I appreciate it. Appreciate that you would say something about that. And after about three more holes, he said, can you save me? I said, huh? But I had lunch with the guy that can. You know, so there's another story. I'll just better go right on by. But the idea was, I recognize he thought I was afraid to be around somebody that would cuss. And if somebody would cuss, I would just, you know, turn him to dust right there if you could. You know, I wish I had the power. But I saw that and I thought, oh, that's what these guys think. Yeah. That's what they're thinking. And I never told anybody that, you know. And it was kind of a misbegotten respect, you know, of what was going on. But I realized, wow, those guys are afraid of us. Because we might say, you did the wrong thing. And now you got to pay for it, or, you know, or something like that. And I said, no, man, I said, I used to do the same stuff, you know, but I really appreciate the fact that you, I said, but I've been working out, I've been building myself up, I won't melt, don't worry about it. And, but I thought, this is a really good learning experience. We did get to pray for one guy, by the way, but long story short, we can't be afraid to be in touch with people. By the same token, when I first got saved, I had to get as far away from my previous life as I possibly could. You know, I mean, I burned all my rock and roll records, everything. Didn't I, Kathy? I got a witness. You really, everything was one album that wouldn't burn. It was Blue Oyster Cult. So I had a thing. I was a youth minister by this time, and I got permission from all the parents. We had an alley. At that time, government didn't come and look at you. And we put gas and charcoal lighter and all that kind of stuff. Burned all these albums, man. And this one album wouldn't burn. So I'll go ahead and tell the story. These two kids standing there, it ain't burning. It wasn't my album, it was theirs. And I said, okay, what's the story? And they both reached in their pockets and threw their chewing tobacco and their cigarettes into the fire. And that sucker caught on fire. Kind of squealed a little bit. Really? And I thought, oh, yeah, because now they were saying, no, this is serious. This is real business. He's serious about this. God's serious about wanting to know me. Yeah, and I said, he didn't love you because you threw your stuff in the fire. He loved you because you threw yourself at him. That's the deal. That's the deal, isn't it? So what I'm trying to get at here, we can't allow our fear of the Lord to make us afraid of people who don't know him. So we have to find that balance. But one of the ways the enemy messes with us is to get us to go back here and tiptoe into the waters we used to walk in. That won't work. No, you got to get that integrity thing straightened out. And so even don't preach. Even I don't preach to people. Well, most of the time. But you know, we have to let our lives preach. Yes. Yes. We have to let our speech preach. We have to let the countenance on our face that saying, I don't hate you. You know, I may not be enthralled with what you're doing presently. I don't hate you. I'm not against you. You know, and you can, people can kind of get it. But at the same time, we don't jump in. I mean, I haven't been to a keg party in a long time. And I had a guy invite me. And I said, I don't go to those anymore. I said, why? I said, I was reading the Bible. I said, Jesus changed water to wine. I think I'd just do the other way. Can you do that? And I said, well, nobody's invited me. But he's, why? Well, I know that's in the Bible. And I said, well, yeah, if he can take it one way, he can take it the other. So, the idea is you don't have to do what you used to do to prove that you're not afraid of them doing it. What you do have to do is learn how to live under the Lordship in a way that you don't love it anymore. You know, if I suddenly took on this, you know, love for hominy and ate it 3 days a week, then come and get me because I'm done. Something's wrong. But if I can treat other things that were part of my past like that, then I can walk free. And I mean, right? And that's what he's trying to tell them. Guys, you're looking for this. You're wanting to have this kind of connection in the family of God. You're wanting this kind of unity in the family of God. You want this kind of unity in your family and your marriage. And it can't happen if you're all divided up. If you're all chopped up. And that's really his regard. Isaiah 52:11 says, depart, depart, go out from there, from the lands of exile. Touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her, talking about when they were in Babylon. Cleanse yourself and be clean. Cleanse yourself and be clean. Well, how do you do that? Well, recognize you got dirty hands. You have to be able to say, oh, I've been messing with that stuff. Why am I doing that? There's nothing profitable in this. There's nothing glorifying God in this. There's nothing edifying in this. So what am I doing? Now, for some people, that would be football. Because God loves football. But he doesn't like people that love football more than they love God. He has issue with that. And I look at a football game, Kathy will say, you going to watch that? And I says, thinking about it. Yeah, she said, how boring. And I said, not for me. right? But something that is that simple can be a controller of your life. Just like, I suppose, canasta or, you know, I don't even know. But that, you know, anything like that. I got a response. I tried to teach my kids how to play poker, my grandkids. And we started out real poor. We started out with buttons, using buttons out of a button box. Then we went to Penny's, and I think Kathy got tired of it, so one year she bought chips. I mean, not Doritos, but the plastic one. It's fun. But they realize, people do this with money? Yeah. I'd never do that with my money. That's a lesson learned. But he's saying, the Lord's saying, value the things the way I value them. See them the way I see them. Then you'll be able to say, oh, that's not profitable. But it seems so interesting that he says, you cleanse yourself. I'm the cleanser. I clean you from, I purify you. It's way beyond clean. It's purified. But we have to maintain. Jesus washed the dirt off the feet of the disciples, right? Because that's when you walk on the earth, that's what happens. We have to be aware of the need of that. Just listen to these verses. I'll do them real quick and we'll quit. If anyone causes himself, cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor. He says, anyone who cleanses himself from these things, well, you have to recognize the need to be cleansed before you can cleanse yourself. And you'll be useful for the master, prepared for every good work. James 4:8, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you are double-minded, you're going to find out you're half-hearted. And that's the clue to do something about it. Double-mindedness produces half-heartedness. And half-heartedness leads you open to be double-minded. And what does that mean? That means He's the Lord. I don't let anything else be the Lord. And if I mess up because I'm not mature yet, whatever it is, then I need to respond to the prompting of the Spirit of God saying, I didn't know I was doing that. Oops, help me and get it back. Now, that doesn't mean you got to, you know, wear 8 crosses and pray in tongues for lunch. And you know, if you do, that's fine with me. But the idea here is, I need the reality of those things shining through me, not trying to push them on anybody. That's somebody, it's weird. I did a funeral someplace, and I hadn't thought about this in a long time. And a guy came up to me and shook my hand, and that usually means he's a member of the family and he knows they haven't paid me anything. And they'll give you something. And I put a $50 bill in my hand, and I said, oh, thanks, man. You don't have to do this. The funeral director said he's going to take care of that. And I said, so don't worry about it. I don't do it for that. And he goes, no. He said, I want you to know I've never been to a funeral and sense joy. You have joy. And I said, when did I get that? This is a long time ago. In another town, I forget where. And I thought, he said, I needed that. And a lot of times it's just, you know, the verses and you, he said, you had joy in you. I thought, well, if I did for you, that's good enough for me. Because I wasn't thinking, boy, I'm going to go in there and be joyful because I'm going to do a funeral. You know? But I thought, God's so good. That guy needed it. Didn't hurt me to have 50 bucks. And he distributed to that guy. He was able to communicate joy through the service that we were doing. And I thought, that is so cool, because I would never have thought, well, my goal in here today is to make sure everybody goes home joyful. You know, I mean, I want them to get the reality of heaven, but, you know, there's brokenhearted people and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I just thought it was so cool. Then he said, I want you to know you helped me today. And I said, I was stunned. I was just stunned. I've never had that happen exactly like that again. But I thought, see, the Lord knows what he's doing. That guy needed it. He knew there was enough in there. He could scare it up in me and get to the guy. It has to be, if you're an orange and he squeezes the orange juice ought to come out. Right? Amen. That's what I'm saying. That helps us have legitimacy with people. And that's a real important thing. I'm going to quit. I didn't say now, but I just see if anybody was listening. Paul's writing to this, and I'll probably come back and maybe look at this for just a second, but I want to give you this as a mind cleanser. Trying to make up a way of doing this fast. Paul's writing, and he says in 2 Corinthians 7:5 and 6, he says, we were oppressed in every way, afflicted at every turn, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts and encourages and refreshes and cheers the depressed and the sinking. Paul is describing himself as sinking and depressed. God didn't chew him out. He didn't medicate him at this point. You know what he did? He sent Titus. A person came. He sent a person. And a person came. And it just caused the depression and the sinkingness to go away. Now, I understand medical stuff a little bit and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying this. Number one, depression isn't always what you think it is. And the answer isn't always what we think it is. But God is so comfortable about being God that the number one guy in the New Testament after Jesus, which is Paul, is saying under the control of the Holy Spirit, I was depressed. Now, if you've ever felt depressed, you should be able to take some comfort in that Paul said he was depressed. And so the Lord didn't say, okay, good, we'll take you to heaven. That's not what he did. That had already happened to him, and he was still depressed. That had already happened to him. But he sends Titus. Now, Titus comes, and he's a bro. I mean, he's a compadre. He's part of the team. And they know each other well. But he's also got God's stuff all over him. He's coming, and he's able to say, oh, you need to be in a broad place. And he gets him on solid ground.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit using him. And Paul could trust what Titus said because of who Titus was. And he landed at the right time. Had the right, and he had messages about, you know, all these people over here that we worked with, they're doing great. And so there's comfort in there. But he uses a person to break the cloud, that dark cloud that's over people when they're depressed. And I just want you to know God sees it and he knows it and he understands. And sometimes what he does is send a person.
Yes.
I'm not saying that's every time and everything for everybody, but there are times when he sends a person. Now listen to me. I'm looking around here. Everybody I'm looking at is a person. You could be that person. And what did Titus do? It doesn't really say. It said he encouraged him. Well, good. But he was able to bring healing. And I put this in the notes. I'm making this as short as I can. The Bible says that a faithful envoy brings healing. Envoy means messenger, ambassador. All of us are one of those. He says we are the ambassadors. We're 2 Corinthians chapter 5, new creation. We're ambassadors for the Lord, which means we are credentialed. I went to that funeral that day. I didn't know I was carrying a credential of joy. I had no idea. It wasn't my thought at all. Don't know what I said, don't care. Touch that guy. Made me $50. So a little joy on my end too. Just be aware of the fact that you could be a Titus. Just be aware of the fact that you could go, and you know, sometimes it's just, you just smile. Other times, when people are really depressed, they want to smack you when you smile. So be careful, stand your ground. But sometimes that's all it needs. All I need to do is trust God, believe in God, recognize, you know, I'll cry with you, dance with you if you need me to.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You go in prepared with the Spirit of God, just saying, oh, my Geiger counter's going off. Wow, I need to pray for Juan. Dude, what's up? What is it? If I could guess, I'd guess this. And then if I had a guess, I'd start saying so. When he started crying, I'd say, we hit it. And sometimes you don't have to do that. You could say, you know, man, you could call a guy. I'll pick up the phone. But maybe that's all you need to know, that if I get in that spot, I got somebody I can talk to. But the cure was, how many of you know that Paul was praying? From based on all the other stuff that we've written. Sure he was. And he was still, he said, sinking and depressed. I mean, he was down and going down. And he sends a guy in. It just happens to be Titus. You know, in those days, they didn't live next door. It'd take weeks to get there. But he didn't transport him there. He sent him there. You could be the person that the Lord uses. Now, listen to me. If he does that sometimes, you also need to be a person who could receive someone and allow that comfort and encouragement to get into you. Sometimes you really, some of you are like me, and I'm sorry, but you want to be a fixer. And you want to go in there and Shonda Bahanda and, you know, get this thing fixed before lunch. And that may not work. Sometimes it's like, got any room? What do you mean? I don't know how to fix it, but I'll get in there with you. Sometimes that's all it takes. And sometimes all it takes is the willingness to do that. And that's enough. Are you getting me? This is a big deal. And when I say it's a big deal, for Paul to say, I'm the head honcho. I'm in charge of everything. I'm in charge of everybody. We got to make this thing work. Corinth is one of the biggest cities in the New Testament. There are 600,000 people there. And he's feeling all this. And he goes, and I'm going down. I mean, I'm not doing so good. And boom. How many times had Paul been the Titus? We don't know. But he's traveled all over the place. People were praying for him. Just his name would showing up would, you know, might be the deal. You could be that same thing. And so I know this is a little strange, but Charles kind of had us do this earlier, but I'm going to do it. Can you just put your hand like on your heart or somewhere? Lord, I want to pray two things here before we stop. You see the Titus in everybody, because he was just a person sent from heaven. He's just somebody that knew you and was in the right spot at the right time. Lord, we would love to have that kind of Titus ministry. Would you grace us to have those divine appointments where we get to be the person that helps that person break through the heaviness, that cloud that's over their head? And then, Lord, you also see us. And you know, we might be the person that needs the person to show up. And if that's the case today, Holy Spirit, would you just click that switch? Let the encouragement be soaked up. Let that sinkingness be removed. Lord, we want people with their head lifted up saying, my father said he put the welcome mat out for me. He said I was the temple of his presence. He said, I'll treat you like you're my own child. Lord, I pray that that would grip us and help us break free and live free. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're going to just do that, like that. But if you get to be a Titus for somebody, let me know, will you? Because it's great when it's like sunshine walked in. Oh, boy. We don't even consider that as ministry. I'm telling you, that is a ministry, to be that person. See you on Wednesday night, 6:30.